Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 29. And while you're turning there, can somebody shout out next Monday? Yeah, next Monday. Yeah, as Kyle just shouted out. I mean, it is our float trip. And so I hope you're planning on going. Cost is $25 a person. If you are planning on going, please let me know ASAP. Because I need to get a head count to War Eagle to let them know how many we are planning on bringing with us. And it is going to be a great time. We'll meet up here at the church, 7 a.m., carpool down there, 6 mile raft trip, hopefully be done by noon, should be done by noon. I guess it depends on how many raft wars we have and how many people start crying and get their feelings hurt, stuff like that. But we should be done by noon, and we can go eat lunch, or you can just go on home, whatever you want to do. So that's next Monday. So back to 1 Samuel chapter 29. Now, throughout the last few chapters of 1 Samuel, we've seen the action kind of go back and forth between David and Saul. So scripture lets us see what's happening in David's life in that moment, and then it will flip and let us see what's happening in Saul's life about the same time. For instance, last Sunday, we saw that the Philistines were gathering to go to war against Israel. And God had stopped speaking to Saul and revealing himself to Saul. God had left Saul, and so Saul became so desperate that he consulted a medium to find out what he should do and how the battle was going to go. And so this medium was able to conjure up the spirit of Samuel, who then told Saul that he only had hours left to live. Not the kind of news that he was probably hoping to receive in that moment. And about that same time, though, David, we see, was he himself in his own little pickle. David had become so desperate to get away from Saul and to save his life that he aligned himself with the Philistine king Achish. The kicker was that David was not really aligned with Achish whatsoever. He had been attacking these Gentile towns and then going and telling Achish that he was indeed attacking these Israelite towns. And the way he was able to get away with it was because he slaughtered everyone. And that's in scripture, slaughtered. I mean, he killed everyone so that there were no survivors left. And so Achish had absolutely no idea what was going on. But as we saw last Sunday, and we'll see here this morning, the Philistines have gathered to go to war against Israel, and now there's nowhere left for David to hide. If he remains loyal to Achish, he's going to be fighting against his own people. But if he refuses to fight, then he's going to reveal his true colors right in the middle of the entire Philistine army. Thankfully, though, the Philistines give him a way out. So let's pick it up. 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse number 6. This is what scripture tells us. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest." Really? "And to me it seems right that you should march out and end with me in the campaign. For I found nothing wrong in you from this day of your coming to help me or to me this day." And why would he? David killed everyone. "Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And so Achish starts out his little speech, his response to David, and he says, "As the Lord lives." In your Bible, it may be all caps or small caps. That's God's name, Yahweh, "as Yahweh lives." And this, church, is the only reference to God in the entire chapter, and it's made by a pagan king. And here's why I draw our attention to that this morning. Perhaps right now in your life, you see very few references of God in it. And maybe even fewer signs of his hand at work in your life. And I think it's safe to say that for David, he probably felt the same way, and especially here in chapter 29. But looking back, you can see how God was guiding and directing David all throughout. And can I tell you something this morning? You may not be able to feel him, but I'm here to tell you that God is at work in your life as well. He's doing more in your life than what you can tell in this moment. You might not be able to see him. You might not be able to feel him. Come on, somebody. But I'm here to tell you that at some point, you're going to look back at your situation and you're going to be able to see that, yes, indeed, I might not have been able to see him. I might not have been able to feel him, but God was at work all along. And God is here at work in David's life as well, even though David probably cannot feel it. And it's not going to help matters either in chapter 30. Because the guys go home, Achish tells them to go back. The guys go home and listen to what they find when they get home. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites... Remember the Amalekites, they're the ones back in chapter 15 where God told Saul to wipe them out, do away with them. And Saul wasn't obedient, Saul didn't obey, and so here they are, they're back in the story. The Amalekites had made a raid against Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. So they had just made this 3-day, some 50-mile journey back home. And so they're tired physically. They're exhausted physically. But they come home only to find out that everyone that they love, everyone that they hold dear has been taken. And now Scripture tells us that they're exhausted emotionally. They had no strength left to weep. And when you're tired physically and emotionally, you don't make good decisions. Look it up in verse 6. Listen what happens. And David was greatly distressed. Well, why? For the people spoke of stoning him. This is David. This is their leader, their king. And why were they going to stone him? Because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But, everyone say but. Yeah, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. They were exhausted. And David had no strength as well because he was exhausted physically. He had made the same journey. He was also grieving as well. But what does Scripture tell us? But he strengthened himself in the Lord. The men were wanting to stone him. There didn't seem to be any way out. And where does David find the strength to go on? Scripture said he strengthened himself in the Lord. Can I tell you something? If I'm just going to be transparent, I'm like David right now in my own life. I mean, I keep going back to this, and I sound like a broken record, but I think it's important to kind of where I'm at in my state of mind emotionally. May 14th, I fall, shatter my wrist. July 8th, roughly 2 months later, my truck bites the dust, find out that it can't be repaired. August 3rd, almost 3 weeks or almost 4 weeks after my truck, the starter goes out in Corey's car. The very next day, August 4th, the water pump goes out on Connor's truck. And then 2 weeks after that, I come down with COVID. And then Jaden gets sick. And then Caroline gets sick. And let me tell you something. After 3 months of being bombarded day in and day out, where it felt like we could not catch a break, let me tell you something. I was exhausted physically and emotionally. And I tell you this not for sympathy, but to let you know that as a pastor, as a leader, I struggle too. I might not post it on social media. I might not complain about it to everyone. I do complain, but maybe not to everyone. Or if I do make posts on social media, I'm kind of tongue-in-cheek about it, trying to make it lighthearted. But let me tell you something. Life in our family the last few months have been grueling physically and emotionally, and I don't have any strength left. I was to the point where I told God, I kid you not, I quit. I'm done. I can't take anymore. But how many of you know when you see a but in the Bible, you need to pay attention, right? But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Perhaps now in chapter 30, after seeing all the devastation, after seeing everyone who is crushed by having their family taken from them, and then the men wanting to stone David, David is probably tempted at this moment to say the same thing. I quit. It's not worth it. I was supposed to be king. I was anointed king. I killed the giant. My life was supposed to go into a trajectory straight up, and it has done nothing but go straight down. I quit. I'm over it. I'm done. But what does David do? Scripture says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? How do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? We'll keep your place there in chapter 30 and go back a few chapters to chapter 23. Because in chapter 23, we see Jonathan talking with David. We're going to pick up the story in verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand. Whose hand? David's hand. He strengthened David's hand in God. Verse 17. And Jonathan said to David, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." How does Jonathan strengthen David's hand in the Lord? I'm here to tell you, he reminded David of God's word. He tells him, "David, don't worry. You're not going to be killed by my father. You are going to be king. Remember, God told you so." And here, back in chapter 30, the men are wanting to stone David, wanting to take his life. And David doesn't draw strength from within himself. He doesn't draw strength from a friend or other people around him or his circumstance or situation. What does Scripture say? David strengthened himself in the Lord. He is remembering what God has said. And church, can I just encourage you this morning that when you find yourself wanting to quit, when you find yourself wanting to throw in the towel, when you think you cannot just take one more day, guess what you do? You strengthen yourself in the Lord. You remember what he has said in his word. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." John 14:27, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." 2 Chronicles 32:7, "Come on, somebody, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army that is with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him." And then the last one, Philippians 4:6-7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Church, when you find yourself wanting to quit, you strengthen yourself in the Lord by going back to his word. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you, no matter what your circumstance may say. David, he strengthened himself in the Lord by remembering God's word. And while all this is taking place, the scene then transfers back to Saul and the battle against the Philistines. Go to chapter 31, verse 1. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And now then the scripture transfers over to Saul and what happens with Saul and his sons, because the Philistines, the army has fallen. The Philistines, they pursue Saul and his sons, and they end up killing Saul's three sons, including Jonathan. And Saul himself is fatally wounded. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. Here's what's key about what has just taken place. The Philistines did not remove Saul as king. David did not remove Saul as king. Even though he had ample opportunity to have Saul removed. No, Saul removed himself from the throne. His suicide, although very real, is symbolic for us. Because of his actions, because of his faithlessness, because of his disobedience to God, Saul suffered the consequences for his actions. New Testament tells it this way in Galatians, "For God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." In other words, your choices, your actions have consequences. You and I cannot keep sowing in the flesh and expect to reap a spiritual reward. It doesn't work that way. Now, you might not suffer your consequences right away like Saul did right here. It may take years later. But sometimes those consequences, you'll suffer. You'll suffer them immediately. Like in 2 Samuel. We'll skip. We're done with 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Listen to what happens. Because now the scene flashes over to back to David. Verse 1. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." And he answered, "The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." Then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa." Really? Just by chance. I was just walking around and there they were. No, more than likely he was scavenging. He was trying to find some rewards, some bounties, some gold, silver, whatever it may be. "And there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were closed upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' I answered him, 'I'm an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand beside me and kill me, for the anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to my lord." So this Amalekite recounts the story to David about what happened on the battlefield and what happened to Saul and his sons. But what he says is something quite different than what we've already heard. The young man claims that it was he himself and not Saul who delivered the final blow. And this is ironic because if you've been with us through this whole series, you know that back in chapter 15, Saul claimed that he annihilated the Amalekites. He told Samuel, listen, I took care of them. And you remember what Samuel said? Well, then why do I hear this bleating of sheep? Why do I see all these things happening if you wiped out everyone and everything that God had told you to? Saul claimed he wiped out the Amalekites, but he didn't. And now here we have an Amalekite coming to David saying that he was the one to wipe out Saul. But guess what? He wasn't. He did, though, bring David the crown and the royal armband. And he probably expected that he was going to be rewarded for his actions. And let me tell you something. He does receive a reward, all right. Look at verse 13. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" And he answered, "I am the son of a sojourner, an Amalekite." That's probably the wrong thing to tell David right now. Because remember what he did. The Amalekites had just taken his family. And so David and his men, they go back. God tells them to go back and destroy the Amalekites that they would succeed. And so David's back and he tells this guy, an Amalekite, verse 14. David said to him, "How is it you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And again, that word, Mashiach, Messiah. Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go execute him." And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" Right? The irony is that this young man didn't even kill Saul, but he immediately loses his life for a lie. You see, church, you have consequences for your actions. And sometimes those consequences don't come around for years later, or sometimes, like this young man, it happens right away. But the truth of the matter is, God is not mocked. You can't thumb your nose in his face. You reap what you sow. And this Amalekite, he totally misreads the situation. He thinks David's going to be happy. He thinks David's going to rejoice and be excited about this news about his adversary being dead. But we see here in David's response, he busts out in song, and it's not a song of joy. It's not a song of celebration. It's a song of lament. His heart is broken. His heart is crushed that Saul and his sons and that Israel has lost the battle. Let's pick up the song in verse number 19. He sings this, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult." You see, David doesn't even want his enemies to hear this news. Let alone the nation, let alone himself. He doesn't want the enemy to hear this news. Verse 21. "You mountains of Gibeah, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil." You see, the shield back then, a lot of times they were covered in leather. And because they were covered in leather, they had to be anointed with oil. And here you have Saul, symbolic. He was anointed of God to be the Messiah, the Mashiach. And as such, he was the shield for Israel. He was supposed to be their protector. But now he has fallen. Verse 22. "From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided." I thought to myself, really? They weren't divided in life and in death? I mean, Saul tried to kill his son, not once, but twice. But here, Jonathan remains loyal to his father to the very end. Keep reading. "They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. You see, David receives the news of what has happened in the battle with his ears, but he hears it with his heart. He receives the news of what has happened to Saul, his adversary. He receives the news with his ears, but he responds to it. He hears it with his heart. So just one final thought as we kind of wrap up the message this morning. I just have this question for you. If you were David, how would you have received the news? Because even though that he had been anointed king years earlier, in some estimates, scholars believe this little scuffle between him and Saul lasted anywhere between 7, 8, maybe even 10 years. Even though he had been anointed king years earlier, he was not exalted. He was exiled in the wilderness. Even though he had defeated the Philistine giant and he led Israel's army to victory after victory time and time again, he was no longer exalted and celebrated as a hero. No, he was sought out as the hunted. The man who once fought the enemies of Israel has now been labeled Israel's enemy. His comrades that he took up in arms with, they are now taking arms up against him. He was given the king's daughter in marriage, only to have her taken from him and given to someone else in marriage. Instead of meeting a fellow Philistine king as an equal, as a royal equal, what does David have to do? He has to drive like a madman. He has to act like he's insane. He has no palace. He has no kingly bed. Only the dirt and rocks on which to lay his head. He has no royal court. He just has this band of misfits. There's no royal procession. He's running from his life day in and day out, living out and hiding out in caves. He's condemned unjustly. He's betrayed consistently. And he suffers incessantly. And there's only one person who's at fault for all of this in his life. Only one man. And that man's name is Saul. And here he is. David receives the news that one man that has caused all this pain, all this heartache, all this anguish in his life, he has received the news that he is dead. And how does David respond? How would you respond? I mean, because anyone would mourn the death of Jonathan, right? Jonathan was your best friend. I mean, David just described that their relationship was so special to him. He saved David's life countless of times. It's easy to mourn the death of Jonathan or even the defeat of Israel to the Philistines. But wouldn't you be tempted, I'll use that word, to maybe breathe a sigh of relief to hear the news that Saul had died? Wouldn't you be tempted to celebrate the end of your exile, that you could finally go home, that you no longer have to be on the run? After all this time, after losing so much, wouldn't you rejoice in the fact that this wicked man, this murderous king, Saul, is now felt the deadly blow of justice in his life? He has finally reaped what he has sown. I mean, wouldn't you honor the man who came to bring you this news? Who came to bring you the crown and the royal armband? Wouldn't you reward him for bringing you the news to which God had promised you years before? I mean, how many of us would be tempted to respond in such a way? And I'd even go a step further than that. How many of us would say to ourselves, those are justified responses. I'm justified in reacting in that way. But not David. Not David. You see, he receives the news with his ears, but he responds to it. He hears it with his heart. And what do we know about the kind of heart that David possessed? Scripture tells us that he was a man after God's own heart, which meant that his heart was God-centered. His heart was God-exalting. It was God in form. And what does God tell Samuel? He told Samuel that back in wherever it was, chapter 17, you know, God, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And what we see in David's response is this, church, is that we see a person who's not focused on himself. We see a person who's not looking out for himself or cares about what happens to him. No, what we see in David in this moment is that his eye is not on his own desires, but his eye is on God and what God desires. It's not on his own rights and what he deserves and what he should get in this life. It's on God's righteousness. It's on God's priority. It's on God's people. And every single one of us, every single day, receive news of some sort. We receive news from a friend, a confession from a spouse, a report from a doctor, a post or an email from an associate, a letter from a creditor, a report from a newscast, an update from a rival, or maybe even news from one of your own kids. And when we receive that message and it's brought to us, yes, we receive it with our ears, but we hear it, we respond to it with our hearts. And so I ask you the same thing that I asked myself during this message. What does your response to all those messages, what does your response to how you would have reacted the way David responded in that? Would you have responded with a righteous zeal for God and his righteousness, or would you be worried about yourself? Would you be more focused on what you were owed or what you deserved? Would you be focused on God's glory, or would you be focused on your own glory? Now, I have to tell you this morning that if we're honest, because we have flesh, a lot of times we respond the way the Amalekite did here in 2 Samuel chapter 1. He was bringing this news to David, not out of a grievous heart. He was bringing this news to David because he wanted to be rewarded. He was trying to advance himself and what he wanted to happen in his life. He was, in fact, willing to make up stories to make sure that it happened. And because of this, without changing, we too will respond the way the Amalekite responded and not the way we think we'd respond, the way David did. But as you know, what we've been talking about this whole series, the Shadow King. Oh, church, this is good. David's just a shadow of the one to come. Listen to what Luke writes for us in Acts chapter 13. I'll land the plane with this. Acts chapter 13, verse number 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his father and saw corruption. But he, who's he? Jesus. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Translation, he wants to give you a new heart. What the law could not give you, Christ has come, and he wants to give it to us. Only Jesus can free us from the kind of heart that we have in us. Only through Christ can our hearts be changed. So this morning I want to challenge you. God's working in your life, even though you may not feel it. If you're weak right now, if you're exhausted emotionally and physically, let me challenge you. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Get in his word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. But then number three, if you find that your heart is broken, if you find that your heart is deceitful, if you find that your heart is wicked, that right now the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, I want to challenge you. Give it to Him. The one that can forgive you of your sin and free you from the bondage that so easily ensnares you. This morning, as we do each and every week, we have communion up here in the front. And what a perfect reminder of that freedom that Christ has given to us. The piece of bread that represents His body and the cup of juice that represents His blood that was shed for us this morning as you partake of communion when we worship. Give your heart to Christ. Even if you've been a Christian for 40 years, He told us that we are to take up our cross daily. It's a daily commitment. This morning, give your heart to Christ. Surrender it to Him. Say, Lord, here it is. Everything I am, I'm going to give it to You. I'm going to lay it at Your feet because I want You to give me a new, clean heart. If you'd like prayer, my wife and I are going to be up here at the front. We'd love to pray with you about that. And then finally, of course, we have offering up here at the front as well. If you're watching online, you can give, go to our website, newheightsowasso.church. There's a link where you can click on that link to give. There's a number on your screen that you can text the word give to that number, and it's going to send you a link to that as well. The one heart that we all struggle with is the heart of greed. I need to wrap up. A couple weeks ago when we gave the story of David and Goliath, and I confessed to you guys about the struggle I had because our finances were so out of control, and I just saw these numbers, and it was too much. Remember I told you guys, I said, here's my rock, here's my stone, I'm going to slay my Goliath. And where I was tempted not to give, I gave. Even though I didn't know how God was going to meet finances and meet needs, I was like, God, here it is. I shared earlier about the story of Corey's car breaking down and Connor's truck breaking down. I go to pick it up, pick both of them up, and someone graciously paid for that, met that need. Just totally blew me away. Now, did I know that ahead of time? No, I had no idea. It wasn't like I was trying to concoct something. No, I will confess to you that morning when I gave, I thought for sure God's going to show up big, right? I'm going to give it to God and He's going to show up big. And that's when Corey's car broke down and then Connor's truck broke down. And I thought, God, what are you doing? I gave. Probably the biggest thing in I got to go, but I'll close with this. Probably the biggest thing than anything was that we didn't know how we were going to pay for this big new engine, right? We didn't know how we were going to pay for this surgery that we were going to have. Let me tell you something, church. Can I just rejoice? And this is a testimony. Corey got an additional paycheck that we had no idea that she was going to get because of how the pay scale fell. She got paid as a teacher, but she also got paid as an administrator. Are you tracking with me? And so we got a whole other paycheck this past month that we had no idea was coming. Are you tracking with me, church? We had no idea. And God said, here, JD, I got this. I got this. And I'm here to tell you, church, I don't know what's happening in your life right now. But if you want to have the kind of heart that's God-centered, then you have to surrender it to Him. You have to stop trying to make all these decisions and make things happen. And you just have to surrender to Him. And I'm here to tell you that when you do, He will show up. He will. It might not be tomorrow, it might not be next week, it might not be for years from now. I have no idea, but I believe with my heart that He will show up. And so we give. Because we want to have a heart that's centered on Him, not on us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just rejoice in you in this moment. And I just pray for every single person in this room that as we're about to worship and make much of you, I pray that every single one of us, no matter what is going on in our world in this moment, Father, we can celebrate you. And so whatever is holding us back, whatever we may be dealing with, may we strengthen ourselves in you in this moment. May we look to you in this moment, and may you give us a clean heart. May you give us a heart that is centered on you. So do what only you could do in these next few moments. I give you praise, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I love you, church. Please stand as we sing.